I want to change gears now and switch over to back to Isaiah chapter 9. I always, as I said Sunday, this is one of my favorite Christmas reminders. It's what stirs me up when I read it, when I think about what it, when it's being when it was written, and what it's actually saying about everything we hold precious as Christians, and specifically around the time of celebrating the birth of Jesus. Of course, we know that Jesus wasn't necessarily born on December 25th, but this passage really, and the more you look at it, the more it speaks to this. And so I wanted to just, Sunday we looked at the first part of Isaiah 9:6, about a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. And I want to go to the next phrase in that text. But before I do that, I want us just to read the text again to get us up to speed with it and remind ourselves what it says about the coming Messiah. So here's what Isaiah said. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, and with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be burning fuel for the fire. In other words, all the elements of war that have disturbed our peace are going to be burned up in this glorious advent of the coming of Messiah and the re-coming of Messiah, as we said on Sunday. Why? So for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called, say it with me, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. 750 years before the birth of Jesus, this was said. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Notice that forevermore. This is more than just Bethlehem. From then on, when he comes, and then forevermore. And what's going to make all that happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It's going to happen. And so we looked at this dual reality that we know about the Messiah, that he will be a human being, a child born to us. That's a human. And then he will be a son that already existed, given to us. We know that this is the nature of Jesus, born of a virgin, born into the world, born a human being, a real human being, not a fake human being, not an actor, not an imposter, a real human being. And yet the Son, who existed in eternity past with the Father, God the Son of God, comes to live with us. And we spent considerable time on that. And then the government being on his shoulders. Now, that people would say, well, there's the throwing off of the oppressors of the people of Israel. And that's what they expected, of course. And the kingdom of God, it was different than what they expected. The kingdom of God is wherever God's people are. If there's a king and there are subjects, then there's a kingdom. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So as Christians, Isaiah was looking forward in time. And then when we look back to what Isaiah wrote, we're looking back in time of what actually happened and was fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get to, know and see everything that Isaiah was talking about with a greater understanding than even Isaiah had of what he was talking about as one moved by the Holy Spirit. So one of the takeaways we said is we can look with anticipation to the second coming, because that's what we're interested in now, because Isaiah looked, and the people of Israel who were looking for their Messiah, they looked with anticipation at the first coming, right? 700 years later, what did he do? He came. He did what he said he was going to do. We know this. This is a fact of history. So when we think about the second coming, we already have a track record of God's faithfulness in doing what he said he was going to do. So if you ever wonder, gosh, is this really going to happen? Is this really going to take place? Why would we doubt that when he fulfilled it perfectly the first time? If he went through all of that, is he not going to do this again as he said he was? And remember, Isaiah was looking past. He was looking at Bethlehem, but he was looking past Bethlehem. He was looking into the future. So when he says that the government will rest on his shoulders and it will be an increasing government and it will be forevermore, that's ultimately looking to the time when Jesus does reign on the earth. And we are part of that kingdom now. And as I said, wherever there's a king and a kingdom, wherever there's king and a subject, there's a kingdom. So this is a great thought. The kingdom of God is here in this building tonight because there's a king. His name is Jesus. There are loyal subjects, followers, disciples. And so wherever there's a king and there's subjects, guess what? There's a kingdom. You are sitting in the midst of the kingdom of God. And wherever you go, you bring the kingdom of God. You are an ambassador of that kingdom wherever you go. That kingdom is just as real as if there was a throne in some city in the world and Jesus himself sat on that throne physically. There's just as much a kingdom now as there will be then. So that's why we say the kingdom is here, but it's not yet. We're part of it, and it's coming. Well, now I want us to look at the next word, and it's so wonderful. What is this Messiah going to be like? Isaiah was answering. It will reflect, this coming of the Messiah will reflect the kingdom that he represents and that he rules over. But what does he say he's going to be like? Well, he answers that. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. My pastor used to make a long pause between wonderful and counselor. He would say, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, I believe the wonderful describes counselor, but I know what he was doing. He was wanting us, and I think this is true, what we should do, we should take in the language that is being used here. It's not just a king. It's not just a ruler. It's not just even a counselor. It's a wonderful counselor. There's something very appealing. There's something very emotional. There's something very pleasant. There's something very helpful about this Messiah. He's not just going to come in and do his reigning work. He's coming in to be someone to us. Now, as Christians, we know that, right? We think about, we write songs about what a friend we have in Jesus, right? We talk about the tender mercies of the Lord. We talk about him being God with us and going through life with us. We have the description of the Gospels showing Jesus being very relational with the disciples, showing us what he's like. And then when he goes to be with the Father and he says, I will be with you always. The same Jesus that left the earth, that was with the disciples and loved them and taught them and was patient with them and at times corrected them, but he was a friend to them. He was a counselor to them. That same Jesus now is with us because he said, I will be with you always. So the same pleasant, attractive friend, he hasn't changed. And he's with us. In fact, he's with us in a way that he wasn't even with the disciples because he's extended himself through the Holy Spirit to everyone who calls him Lord. So, again, we are looking more than just technical terms here and explanations. We're looking for something to feed our souls with a meditative substance, as I said Sunday, that we really want to be thinking about this. Let it kind of come into your thoughts and more than just your information. Let it come into your affections. Let it come into your feelings even. And is there a better word than wonderful? Right? He's a wonderful counselor. Jesus had many names, even while he was on earth, but even as God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. But Wonderful Counselor. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Wonderful Counselor, isn't that kind of a strange name for a king? Especially when you read about the kings in the Old Testament. They weren't necessarily counselors. They were people to be feared. There was an awe about them that was appropriate, but they weren't necessarily known as, you know, somebody who comes down and gets in the dirt with you. They weren't known as someone who comes along and just gives you advice. They were rulers. And so when we think about Jesus the king, we have to get an accurate picture of the king. Otherwise, we'll impose our understanding of whatever king means to Jesus. Well, we want a biblical description, right? And that's the beauty of what God did through Isaiah. He didn't just say king. He used all this descriptive talk, all this language. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. He's a Prince of Peace. These are very positive things. Now, read the book of Revelation and you get a balance. He is also someone that when people saw him, they fell down in worship. They were in awe and even at times in terror of this incredible presence of this king. But he can be all of that for us. So to use a more raw term, he is someone of like a benevolent king. Benevolent meaning good. Benevolent dictator. We say that sometimes. Dictator usually doesn't have a good connotation, but he is no less the king. He is no less the one who dictates what is going to happen and what should happen and what must happen, but he's a good king, a good ruler, benevolent in that he really does love his subjects. He really does care about them. He really is accessible to them. How could you be a wonderful counselor if nobody can get to you? It's kind of like the doctor thing. I heard a comedian say one time, you know, they're talking about what a great doctor is. Well, you can't even get an appointment with him, but he's a great doctor. Well, how can he be a great doctor if you can't even see him, right? And that's supposed to be funny. But no counselor is any good if you can't get to him. Jesus is accessible. Is that not the nature of the incarnation? God becomes accessible. They could touch him. We have seen him. We've seen him. We've touched him. We've beheld his glory. We've talked to him. We've heard him. We've camped out with him, the disciples could say. And we have all kinds of examples of Jesus' compassion and his love for the disciples, his people. So a good counselor is accessible, and the Lord Jesus became accessible to us through the incarnation. Well, what do counselors do? I like what one person says, a good counselor does this. They bring clarity where there is confusion, right? Is that not why we go to, and sometimes we think counselors always, and this is wrong, we think counselors always a psychological counselor, right? Somebody's struggling emotionally, mentally, and so they go see a counselor, a psychologist. There are far more other ways to describe what a counselor is besides just our clinical understanding of psychology, although those are important and helpful even to us. But there's all kinds of counselors. This room is full of counselors. There's people in this room that I go to for counsel. I need someone to bring clarity into something I have a question about or I'm confused about. And so we have a counselor, and that's what the Messiah is prophesied to be, and that's why it's so easy to see that Jesus fulfilled that. When we look at what he did and what he said and how he acted on the earth. So they bring clarity where there's confusion. Did you ever notice when you read through the Gospels that Jesus always knew what to say? Right? Always. He was never at a loss for words. He always knew exactly what to say. And is that not what a good counselor does? Now, we don't have perfect counselors. We do our best in giving counsel, but the best counselors are the ones who know what is needed and what is needed for the moment, and they say it, or they share it, or they model it. And so Jesus knew exactly what to say. And here's the thing. He
always knew what to say.
Some needed comfort. Some needed healing. Some needed correction. He always knew what to say. He was God. He knew exactly what the situation was. He knew what to say. John chapter 7 talks about this. I just want you to get to enjoy this with me, okay, as I read this, because you can picture it happening in the life of Christ. Some learned it quite well that Jesus always knew what to say. Some didn't, obviously. But listen to what it says in John 7, verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet." They recognized something special. Others were saying, "This is the Christ. This is the Messiah." Still others were saying, "Well, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he?" I'll tell you about that in a moment. "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So this division occurred in the crowd because of him, because of Jesus. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, the chief priests and the Pharisees said to them, "Why didn't you bring him? How come you didn't grab him and drag him over here so we can try him for these crazy things he's saying?" And the officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. We've never heard anybody like this." Why? In part, Isaiah answered the question, because he was the wonderful counselor. He always knew what to say. Amazing. Little side note, not just the counselor reality, but the reality of the statement about Galilee. Galilee was influenced by Gentiles in the first century. And so Jewish people, purist about the faith and about their religion, kind of looked down on Galilee because they kind of saw it as, you know, the Jewish people that live there, they would have said they're kind of polluted because they have the influences of the Gentiles on them and they're adopting their thinking, adopting their ways. And so they, you know, would have kind of scorned Galilee. And that's why they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth or Galilee? But if you go back to Isaiah 9, I didn't read verse 2. I started in verse 2, but I want to go back to verse 1 of chapter 9, and I left it out intentionally so I could make this point. Isaiah chapter 9, same prophecy. This is the Messiah. This is what he's going to be like. This is what he's going to act like. This is who he is. Look at what it says in verse 1. "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious." Before I read this, this is 750 years before Jesus. "By way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan," we're getting very specific, "Galilee of the Gentiles." That's in the Old Testament. Isaiah said that. Galilee. And Zebulun and Naphtali are kind of like a north and south, the north part of Galilee, the south part of Galilee, areas that would be contemptuous because of the Gentiles. All of this prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9. John chapter 7, go back there again. We're going to pick it up in verse 47. I told you I wanted to hang out on this for a second. It says the Pharisees, and the story continues, "The Pharisees then answered them." They said, "We never heard anybody like this. This is different." Pharisees, unmoved, answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? You stupid people. No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed him, has he?" But this crowd which does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, so there was one, a Pharisee that was one of him, said to them, he's kind of setting them straight, he says, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? So he was sticking his finger in their chest. And they answered him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. Oh, really? Mr. Pharisee, have you not read the book of Isaiah? Does it not say the word Galilee? These guys spoke with great authority and they didn't know their Bibles. They didn't know. They were ignorant. Isaiah 9 says he would come out of Galilee. In fact, earlier they said, don't you know that the Messiah is going to come from the land, from the city of David, from Bethlehem? Well, Jesus was from Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. He moved to Nazareth, then to Galilee. He was from Bethlehem. So, even right here in Isaiah 9, there's all this interesting and actually confirming words about the Messiah that are only fulfilled in Jesus, because he fulfills all of this. Matthew chapter 4 speaks of this as well, another gospel in verse 12. It says, now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, leaving Nazareth. Okay. He came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. There it is. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. So the writer of the gospel understood the prophecy of Isaiah 9. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. He's quoting now in Matthew from Isaiah 9. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. So he's quoting places from Isaiah 9, what we call Isaiah 9. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So no prophet arises out of Galilee? Where that is exactly where Jesus indeed arose in his ministry, the Messiah of Galilee. So Jesus always knew what to say, and he was the wonderful counselor. A good counselor is able to know you well and know what to say, to give you sound advice. And think about this. As Christians now who have Christ in us, we've received, as John 1:12 says, we have received him. He's actually living inside of us, and he knows us. He's the best counselor because he knows us so well, and that's why he's wonderful. Just to use the word, wouldn't you say that someone who knows you the best, they really know you. They know your strengths, your weaknesses. They know your shortcomings. And they love you anyway, and they hang in there with you anyway, and they just keep working with you and not giving up on you. What would you say about a person like that? They're pretty wonderful, right? That's why I think my wife is wonderful. She knows me the best. She loves me anyway. She believes in me in spite of the fact that she knows me so well. She's wonderful. Well, that's just the use of the word. Jesus is wonderful because he knows us better than even our closest companions. So, wonderful, if you think about the word, it's wonder-filled. We're wondering. Not wondering like doubting, but we're just like in awe of it all. There's other things that you are in wonder of, isn't there? I'm in wonder of the ocean. I just love standing, looking at the ocean, going down in the ocean, being upon the ocean. I'm in wonder. I wonder about what's inside, in the sense of when I go down and look at a reef or something, I'm in awe. So this is how Christ should be to us. It's what makes him so wonderful, is the fact that he is the counselor who knows us the best and always knows what to say. The king who came as a son is a counselor who is wonderful. What makes him this way? I think in part is because he knows everything. As God, he knows everything. The king who is sovereign, and yet he's a counselor. I hope we won't forget those words, wonderful counselor. The Gettys wrote a great song about this. Let me just read it to you. I don't have it on the screen. They said this, "Don't let me lose my wonder. A baby cried through the dark beneath a jeweled spark. I knew your voice upon the hill and heard my lostness still. I found my home in the light where wrong was made right. You rose as the morning star. Don't let me lose my wonder." That's right. Wonderful counselor. I don't know if we can really think too much about this, that our Messiah desires to counsel and be a wonderful counselor at that to us, that he doesn't seek only to be a savior, but a counselor. Not like a doctor who may save your life, but then they don't remember you 5 years from now. Or maintain a relationship. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. If you go on Google right now and you type in doctor who befriended his patient, there's some really cool stories of doctors who actually took an interest in their patient. There's even one I read that where the doctor saved this little girl's life and then stayed in contact with her, and her father was not in the picture, and he walked her down the aisle when she got saved. The doctor who saved her life. Now that's more the picture of the wonderful doctor counselor. And that's who Jesus is to us. And not just to any one of us. Think about this. He can be that. This is amazing. This is what also makes him wonderful. Is he can be that for everybody who calls him Savior and Lord. Everybody. I mean, if it was just the people in this room, forget the whole world. If it was just the people in this world, in this room, and he could be that for every one of you and me, and I could look to him for everything I need, and he can intimately know me and you and you and you and you and you and all of us as if we're the only ones on the planet, he can do that. And then extend that out to all the Christians who live in Broward, all the Christians who live in Florida, all the Christians who live in America, all the Christians who live in North America. In the whole world, millions and millions of people. And he can be, every one of them can say, he is the wonderful counselor to me. He's wonderful. So, John MacArthur said it this way, I like it. When he was thinking about him being the mighty God and the wonderful counselor, he can tell you what you need to do, he's the counselor, and he can give you the power to do it. He is the mighty God. Well, I'll save the mighty God for another time, but I wanted us to just reflect tonight on the wonderful counselor. And to help us do that, I want to play a song for you. Somebody wrote a great song that's kind of focusing in on the idea of Jesus being the wonderful counselor. And I like what they did with it. They said, they kind of went from the tack of, and this is something we have to just face and we have to realize, that Christmas is a beautiful time. It's a wonderful time, right? But Christmas can be hard for some people for a lot of different reasons. Difficult things in their life, and now we're supposed to be happy around Christmas, and getting the joy up is hard because of whatever's happened. And that may be true of even some of you. Some very difficult things have happened since last Christmas, or maybe you lost somebody since last Christmas. I mean, I know some of you, there's somebody that is not here that was here last year, and that's going to be difficult for you. One of my dearest mentors over the years, especially when I was younger, was a man named Tim Locher. Tim Locher got saved at Sheridan Hills Baptist Church in Pastor Billingsley's office, and just hit the ground running. He became a deacon. He actually became the chairman, the president of the International Mission Board. Very involved in missions in the world. He wasn't a missionary, but he was an airline pilot. But he was just so tuned into God's kingdom. And when I was, you know, in high school, he was like the Pete and Judy of Karen and Tim were like the Pete and Judy of our young adults. And they would always have the youth over to their house every Sunday night after church. And we would go over there and stay late and have fun. And they would counsel us and we would go to them. And they were just wonderful. Tim died last week. And 80, he's 2 weeks older than my father. My father and Tim were very close friends, even owned a boat together at one time. And one of the things I loved about Tim Lokers was he never bragged on himself. He always told stories on himself, making him look like a fool. He just loved to be self-depreciating in his humor, and he was hilarious. But Mr. Loker's not here. And on the 23rd of this month, the family was going to be gathering for Christmas, and so they're going to have a memorial service on the 23rd, 2 days before Christmas. And I'm glad to say that they are very thankful. They're not despondent. You know, he lived a full life, and they are telling stories about Mr. Loker, about Dad, about Poppy. And so anyway, for their family, it's going to be different this year, and there's a lot of other things. So this song kind of cues into that idea, but it brings out the wonderful nature of the Lord Jesus. So I'm just going to ask you to close, kind of, you don't have to close your eyes, but you just kind of let the music kind of come to you. It's beautifully sung by a group called Cain and Stephen Curtis Chapman. You'll hear his voice if you know this kind of music. But let's just kind of take in the idea that Jesus is our wonderful counselor.
Gathered round the table, so much to be thankful for. It's Christmas, oh how I miss this. But through the joy and laughter, you can feel the sadness. 'Cause this Christmas, everyone's not with us.
It's the time of year when happiness and cheer won't be enough to get me through the night. I need a wonderful counselor.
Lord, thank you for this reminder that indeed you are the one who fills us with wonder. Help it to grab hold of our hearts. Help us to live out this reality that you are the wonderful counselor that we should go to and not neglect, to run to you and to cast our burdens upon you, because you know us better than anyone and you care about us, and you will teach us as we listen to your word, as we follow the work of your Spirit in our hearts and teaching, correcting, whatever we need, Lord, you are there because you love us like you did the disciples, and nothing has changed in 2,000 years. So, Lord, help this Christmas for us to remember the wonderful nature of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.